Grab your Bible. It'll be up on the wall here shortly. But Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And listen to what the Lord has to say to us this morning. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is an interesting passage. It's only found, part of this is only found in Matthew. Some more of the background that we have here. Jesus recently, just in verses before, has the account of a number of Pharisees and Sadducees who had come up to him, and they said, "Lord, we'd like to see some miracles here. If you're really who you say you are, if you really are from God, then show us a sign, show us a miracle, prove it." You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees did not get along. They didn't even believe the same stuff theologically. They didn't like one another. But yet they had a common enemy in Jesus Christ, and we find them uniting forces. Weird. They rarely would ever do anything like that. Combining their forces in order to try to trap Jesus or to find something to accuse him of. Then a little later on, when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and he wanted to know, what are the crowds saying? We know that Pharisees and Sadducees are supposedly looking for a sign from God. They want to know if I'm from God. But what are you hearing? What are you hearing out in the community when you travel from one place to another? What are they saying about me? "Well, Lord, we hear that in some places they think that maybe you're John the Baptist come back to life." Especially Herod had that thought. "And in other places they're saying, you know what, this is the prophet of God. This is Elijah. And he has come to announce the Messiah. This is Elijah." And others, "No, it's the great prophet Jeremiah." And even others said, "No, he's one of the other prophets." So on and on and on, the rumors going all over the region and people talking of, who is this one? Who is this rabbi, this teacher, the one who speaks with such authority? And then Jesus asked the most important question as he looked to his followers, to these men who had committed themselves to him. "What about you? What about you? I know what the others are saying about me, but what about you? Who do you say I am?" And then Simon Peter spoke up, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is called Peter's great confession, and it is. When you look at what Peter is stating here, what he's heard all over the countryside, it doesn't matter. What the Sadducees or the Pharisees have said doesn't matter. He has walked with Jesus, and God has revealed to him this truth. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. What a statement. And then Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter, you've understood. You know who I am. And you didn't learn this from another man, from flesh and blood, but rather God revealed this to you in a very personal way. So Peter, blessed are you. And Peter, I want to tell you this, that on this rock, I will build my church. and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's a play on words here. Peter's name, Petros, meant a small rock. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, Peter, Petros. Upon this rock, upon this Petra, I will build my church." Jesus Christ is the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, just as in the Old Testament we were taught over and over that God, the living God, Elohim, Jehovah, He is the rock of our salvation. Listen to Peter's testimony later as he writes. He said, "Come to the Lord Jesus, this stone or this rock that lives. The people of the world did not want this stone, but He was the stone God chose, and He was precious." Peter told his followers, followers of Jesus there, "You also are like living stones, so let yourselves be used to build a spiritual temple, to be holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices to God. He will accept those sacrifices through Jesus Christ. The scripture says, I will put a stone in the ground in Jerusalem. Everything will be built on this important and precious rock. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be disappointed. This stone is worth much to you who believe. But to the people who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Also, He is a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall." What makes a church strong? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought, what's involved in making a church strong to be what it should be? I think in just this verse or two, we find some clues. There are many things that will make a church strong, but I think right at the heart of it are these verses that we've just read. The Scriptures teach us that a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Jesus said, "On this rock, I will build my church." That's a truth. Those are Jesus' own words. We either accept it as true or we declare it to be false. It's a lie. It's a myth. It's something that can't be trusted. I believe it's true. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. If that's true, and I look across this country and know that in 2009 there will be, and we've talked about this before, thousands and thousands of churches, evangelical churches, that will simply go out of business. They'll evaporate. They'll disappear. Now, we're not talking about groups who form or plant another church or who move to another location. We're not talking about that. We're talking about thousands of Christian churches where there simply will no longer be anyone to come. It'll just disappear. That's happening. I think I've told you that some mission work we did in the state of Vermont, a pioneer mission area now. But if you go through Vermont, you'll pass by all of these churches, many of them congregationalist churches, and there's no one there. Some of them are boarded up. Some of them have been purchased by others to be used for whatever, a library, a museum, or some of the cults that move into the area will buy up those buildings. And even Christians now who are sending off missionaries to New England are finding some of these old buildings who have, they've long since been abandoned from many years ago, and they're coming in, and God is planting a new congregation. He's growing a new body there. And then they are purchasing some of these old structures. We worked on one in Vermont. It was called the Old Capstone Church. Beautiful building. It's been there since back in the 1800s, a beautiful stone structure. It had fallen into disrepair. the congregation who had last met there. I forget when they finally went out of business, but it had been a long time ago. So here's this beautiful old structure, but it's falling down. And the Baptists had been in there working, and they established a mission, and they saw this building and an opportunity, and they purchased it. And now a number of teams for several years have gone up. Literally hundreds of people from all across the country have gone up to share in that mission project, and now they have a congregation once again meeting at that place. What makes a church strong? Things that make a church strong, first of all, when Jesus stood and said, "I will build my church," Jesus is speaking. And he says, "I, Jesus, I, the Lord of Lords, I, the Savior of the world, I, the King of Kings, I, the Son of Man, I will build my church." We have some folks who go out and try to build the church themselves. They're religious people. They pour great sums of money into constructing these cathedrals and these beautiful facilities, and they do all of the fancy landscaping, and they put in all of the amenities and just a fantastic place, and they do all of that and spend millions and millions and millions of dollars, but Jesus is not building the church. You see, that church is being built by these dollars of these wealthy folks here and being built by these influential people here. Jesus is not the one doing that. For a church to be strong, we need to recognize the truth of this verse that says, "I," says Jesus, "I will build my church." The programs don't do it, and that fine structure. I'm thinking of some of our churches back in Virginia that I had seen. Churches who, as far as reaching people for Christ, they were dying on the vine. Churches that would spend millions, literally millions of dollars, to do all kinds of things, and yet they wouldn't spend $5,000 to evangelize the people across the street. What makes a church strong? When Jesus is the builder, when he is the one who stands and said, "I will build my church." You know, we have churches in existence today that have been established to cater uniquely to the desires of its members. It's pretty much like a club. They will get together with others like them, folks that share an affinity, you know, some interest, maybe some socioeconomic lifestyle, and they come together, and that to them is their church. They come just to be with those people, and Jesus doesn't have a lot to do with it. It's just a fun place to go. It's a comfortable place to be. We have others that will establish a church, and Jesus has no part in that either, but they establish a church based on their theological or their particular moral belief or unbelief. Some really strange churches become established. Groups that form to justify polygamy or to justify their sexual immorality or to justify hate or maybe to justify an anticipated arrival of heaven on earth, some new spiritual plane that they're expecting to enter into. You see, they've built those churches according to their desires, their wants and comforts. Jesus did not have anything to do with that. "I," said Jesus, "I will build my church." That's what makes a church strong. When Jesus Christ builds the church. There's another truth similar to that. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Jesus didn't say, "I will build your church." You see, it's not mine, it's not yours. If it belongs to me, it's not of the Lord. If it belongs to you, it's not of the Lord. If it belongs to this group over here, it's not of the Lord. It has to be his church. For a church to be strong, it has to be built by Jesus. And it has to be his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Has nothing to do with the big shows and the traditions and the history of the past. It has nothing to do with the huge staff that someone might bring on. It has nothing to do with all of the bells and whistles that are there. For it to be a strong church spiritually, it has to be one that Jesus Christ has built, and it's known as His church. Christ's church is strong. You see, the church is not this stuff up here. We've got to learn that. The church is the body. And Jesus comes and said, I will build my church. And my people are those who have called on my name, and those that I have forgiven, and those who have turned from their sins, and those who have come to worship me as God. Peter, who do you say that I am? Oh, Lord, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one from God. You are the Son of the living, of the vibrant, of the active, of the magnificent, holy, celestial Father God. That's who you are, Lord. Well, Peter, I will build my church. And His church is strong. You know, the congregation that builds on anything else, the congregation that does not belong to Jesus Christ, you can identify. Because it's going to be lacking some certain things like love. And that congregation will not have joy, nor peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That church won't possess those things. Instead, you'll see it filled with strife and anger and bitterness and control and lack of discipline and rage and hate. I will build my church, said Jesus. And that makes for a strong church. That makes for a strong body, a strong congregation when Jesus is doing the building of His church. That's hope for us, folks, because we make lousy church builders. We just don't do it right. Because those things that we think are so great are so small. The ways that we think we should do it are usually not the ways that will honor God. They're not the ways that glorify Jesus. And they're not the ways that build up the body. I will build my church. What makes a church strong? That it's His church. The weak church will go out and sing this song, sing about their hope being built on Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and they'll sing about being established upon the solid rock. But the strong church doesn't just sing about it. The strong church lives it. The strong congregation is the one that you look at and you say, wow, in spite of all of that difficulty, in spite of all of that trouble, in spite of all of the things that they face, it might be poverty, it might be persecution, it might be trouble, whatever. In spite of all of those things, you're able to identify and say, wow, that congregation, they live Jesus. We have examples in the New Testament. Remember Corinth? We spoke of them some months back. Corinth was that mighty church, right? That really strong church. Is that your opinion? They thought they were really strong. Oh, they thought they were the best thing that God had ever created. They had it all. They were set. Paul wrote to them and said this, my dear Corinthian brothers and sisters, you big-headed, deceived people. He said, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? The Corinthians learned something that they didn't want to learn, that their meetings even did more harm than good. Here, a congregation that bragged about spiritual gifts, and they had all of these things, and they would stand up and they would say, Brother Tom, my spiritual gift is better than yours. And then they'd go on and do their spiritual gift. And then Tom would say, no, that's not so. Mine is better than yours. And he'd do his. And pretty soon, everybody's putting on their little show. A bunch of roosters out in the barnyard. Look at me. Look at me. But the Lord had to tell them, listen, there's nothing spiritual about you. You're still worldly. You're caught up in the carnality of all of the old stuff. And in fact, your meetings do more harm than good. I'm glad that we have the example of Corinth. Keeps us in check. It reminds us. So that strong church is the one that Jesus, I will build. And it's the one that is His church. Not the pastor's church. Not that important personality's church. Not the rich guy's church. It's the church of Jesus. And a third thing that makes for a strong church is that when God is at work in His people, through His people, that church will crash the gates of Hades. How many churches do you know doing that today? I think I've shared statistics with you before of the studies. We discover that the Baptists are now in decline. We're losing numbers rather than gaining. We found out that there's barely 11% of our 40-some thousand churches that can say that they're actually growing. The others are either in a state of stagnation, most of them in decline. And we don't see many churches that we know of that are crashing the gates of Hades, that stand up against the onslaught of the evil and all of that stuff that come in. And rather than cowering in a corner and saying, well, Satan's going to get the upper hand. That's just how it is. Times are tough and we can expect that we're going to be just bludgeoned and we're going to struggle and suffer and Satan's going to beat us down. And the church of Jesus Christ looks into the face of all of that and he says, I will not be overcome. The strong church is the one that Jesus is building. It's his church. And in the face of the gates of Hades says, you're not going to overcome me. In fact, I'm going to stomp you straight to hell. That's who Jesus is. He's won the victory. And to the strong church, he says, the victory is yours. Because you are mine. That's powerful. That's so powerful for us. We need to understand that. And we need not be fearful. Well, I'm afraid to share my faith. I'm afraid to let God use me and do with me what He wants. I'm afraid to be His congregation. I'm afraid to let go. What if we lose this or lose that? Or what if we don't keep up with the Joneses down the street? I'm afraid. No. If we're the congregation of God, if we're the congregation of Jesus, and if He's the one who has built us, if we're established upon Him as the rock, then even the gates of Hades can't keep us out. We are victorious in Him. Have you ever blamed something on the devil? You know, Brother Steve, I fell. I fell into sin. The devil made me do it. I couldn't resist. It was Satan's fault. Well, you know, Steve, you don't understand. We're, you know, serving as a director of missions in two countries and working with so many churches, and you would hear this, they'd come up and we've got a really sorry preacher, and it's the devil's fault. We've got an awful preacher. Got to get rid of him. Well, our finances are down, and that's Satan's fault. Satan did it. And we blame Satan for everything that comes our way. And you know, that's kind of arrogant on our part. Satan is nowhere near God. He is not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't have all power. Satan is a creature condemned to hell. his end is already set. And so we should never give him place in our lives and credit him with doing something right here with me. Satan's won. He can't be every place at one time. And chances are, I know at least in my life, Satan is usually more busy personally involved in the life of some mighty saint in another part of this world than worrying with this weak piece of flesh right here. See, I get myself in enough trouble. I'm the one that James talks about, that, you know, we sin when we're enticed by our own desires and those things that go on up here and in this block of wood here. And then I fall and I sin. That was Steve's fault. So be careful of the place that you give to Satan, thinking that he is all powerful. Have you ever done the study, you know, the little word study comparison, where you say black and then you say white and then you say up and you say down and, you know, you say in and you say out and then you say God and then you say Satan? Have you ever played that game, you know, looking for opposites? If you say God and then say Satan, you've gotten it wrong, because there is no comparison. You're equating Satan with God, even though he's on the opposite end. And Satan has nothing at all equal with God. At all. He is a condemned, tortured, perverted, sick, hell-bound, fallen angel. That's it. He's a creature. His destiny is sealed. He does not win. He cannot overcome us. Because if we are the church of Jesus Christ, if Jesus is our rock, if he is the one who has built us, if we are his church, then even the gates of Hades, even hell itself, even Satan in your face, cannot overcome our Lord nor his church. And that's why it still exists today. That's what makes a church strong, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The gates of Hades will not prevail. Satan will not win. And those things that make a church strong are those things we need to constantly be after and remind ourselves again. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one, the Messiah, Son of the living God. You're holy. And you are the one who has come and entered into my heart and has loved me in spite of my sinfulness and all of the flesh that is there and the fact that I live too much in the city of Corinth and not enough in your presence. But you're the one that gives me life. And you're the one that builds this church, your church. And you're going to take this congregation of First Baptist Church because it's yours. And because you're the rock. And you will use us members of this body in this community to knock down the walls that will keep people in darkness. Because you are God. You are God. Jesus tells us this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades cannot overcome it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe this morning, reminded once again of how many things, images, lies, and myths can enter into our minds and distort the truth. Father, forgive us for squirming sometimes, thinking that there's no hope, no way out, nothing that can be done. Because we've taken our eyes off of you. We've taken our eyes off of the rock. And Lord, we have turned our ears deaf so that we won't hear you say that I, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, I, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and nothing will overcome it. Father, we bless you for that certainty, for that courage, Father, as we've come today, we've come to worship you and to hear you. And Lord, as we spoke early on in this service today, to be challenged to obey your word so that when we leave this place, we will be your missionaries. And humbly in your presence, we will confess that the church of Jesus Christ will not be overcome, neither by the gates of Hades, neither by death, neither by Satan, neither by hell, because God, we're yours. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, we honor you. Amen.